At this time, I'd invite you to stand for the reading of Scripture from the Old Testament. And today's Scripture will be taken from Genesis chapter 37. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings and in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to you, to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand upon him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, and on the way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. At the end of his life, after his dreams had come true and his brothers were scared for their life, these are the words of Joseph: "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Seems to be a pattern in Scripture that God takes the evil of men and uses it for good. We see that in Joseph. And this morning we will see that in the life of our Savior Jesus as well. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we just remember that you are God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. There is one God, and Lord, it's to you that we come to be our strength, and to be our refuge. Lord, you are the God that made the mountains to rise, that carved the rivers into the land, and they flow to the sea. You are the one that spread out the ocean and placed every living thing in it. And you are the one who has created all things upon the earth, including us. And Lord, we come before you and want to give you thanks and praise and honor and glory for the air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the water that we drink, and the blessing upon blessing that you have given to us. Lord, we are so thankful for that. Father, we also want to come before you and thank you so much for your deep love, and that even though we have sinned and rebelled against you, you have sought us and you have bought us with the precious blood of Jesus. And so we give you praise and thanks not only for being the creator, God, but also the redeemer, the one that saves us from our sins. Lord, we come before you today and we want to lay some prayer requests before you from our church family. I want to thank you for the work day that we had yesterday and so much that we were able to get done here. I want to thank you for the week that we had and the blessings of our Sunday service and Monday. But Lord, we know that Mr. Fred's not feeling well. Lord, he's weak on the right side and spot on his brain, probably a stroke. And so we just lift him up now in prayer and ask that you would take care of him and heal his body. Be with Miss Ina, and she takes care of Fred, Todd too. Lord, we love this family. We ask that you would heal them and bring them back. I know that Fred wants to come back and teach Sunday school. So Lord, I pray that you might grant this prayer request. Lord, we have many people that will be traveling. Miss Jane's traveling. Miss Janet will be traveling. Miss Margaret and Josh are traveling. Give them safety and bring them back to us safely. We thank you for the opportunities that we have in this country to travel freely. And we thank you for the opportunities that we have in this country to worship freely. And we know, Lord, that that is only because of your goodness and of your grace. Lord, we do pray for our country. We pray for the leaders, our president, our vice president, the members in the Senate and in the House of Representatives. Lord, we ask that you would give them wisdom. And Lord, we ask that you would bring peace within our land and bring peace within our world, and that you would give our leaders wisdom and judgment. And most importantly, Lord, that they would turn their eyes to you, God Almighty, and walk in righteousness as they follow Christ. So we pray for their hearts and lives. Lord, we pray for those who are local. We pray for our police officers and our firefighters and our EMTs and paramedics, that each and every day put their life on the line so that we might live safely. Lord, we pray for those in uniform, whether it be in the Air Force or the Army, the Navy, and we especially pray for the Marines, Lord. We pray for Trevor, that you would be with him as he's in boot camp. Lord, bring him home, and Lord, I pray that his heart would grow, his strength would grow, and his faith in you would grow during this time. Lord, we pray for those who are on the front lines of the gospel. I pray for our missionaries that are taking the word of Christ to people in places that have never heard it before. I think about Jordan and Hannah there in Central Asia. Lord, for the population, Lord, they just don't know you. And so I would ask that you would allow the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God, to be poured out through their words, through their actions. And Lord, that worshipers of Jesus Christ might rise up in that land. And one day, Lord, we will all sing together before your throne because of the work that you are doing there. We pray for those in the Philippines and Johannes Tangup and his work there. We pray for those in Utah, Lord, with Luke and Karen, and even here in New Mexico with Joe and Don Lee, that you would bless them and keep them and keep them safe and keep them encouraged. And Lord, we pray for our community. Lord, we think about Vacation Bible School that is on our horizon, that you would allow us to reach out into our community with the salt of the gospel, and that children and families would come to know you, to know the love of God. So, Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon our ministries. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, I would invite you to take your copy of Scripture and turn to Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, we are making our way, and if you turn over just one over page, it's Matthew chapter 28, and you will remember that Matthew 28 is the last chapter in the book of Matthew. That means we're that close to being finished with the gospel of Matthew. You know, every gospel ends in the same way: the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Gospel meaning good news. And on the surface, that doesn't seem like good news, does it? The death of a righteous man. But it is good news because his death means our life. And so every gospel ends in the same way: the good news of his death so that we might live. This morning, we're going to take a little trip down one aspect leading to that. So if you would take your bulletin and pull out the outline, you'll see, yes, it's the clouds of crucifixion are gathering. We are right on the edge of the crucifixion of Jesus, which, Lord willing, and the Arroyo doesn't rise, we'll cover next week. But this week, it's the clouds gathering for that. If you would, allow me to read the verses, and then let us walk through those step by step. This is Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accursed by the chief priest and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they then had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy him. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" And they said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and this is your holy gospel. And we ask that you would take this word this morning and that you would do your work with it. We ask that your word would pierce our hearts, that it would take the deadness away, and that you would give us your life. We ask that you would do that by the power of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, in these few moments that we have together, I ask that you would give me wisdom, that you would allow me to recede into the background and let Christ come forward and proclaim his word to his people, that you'd forgive the sinner of his sins, and that you would use me, Lord, to proclaim the good news of Jesus to your people this day. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Growing up, I remember, I think the first time I saw one, it was on the interstate. Back home in the mountains of Virginia, our interstates are never really straight. They're either up or down or crooked. And sometimes, in certain places, there are some very, very long downhills that we have. Whether you're going from Virginia to North Carolina or from West Virginia to Virginia, you would be on the interstate and you had these long, long, long downhills. And I remember seeing it. I'm in the car, sitting in the back seat, and then on the interstate to the right goes up the hill, another road. Those are called emergency escape ramps. Perhaps you've seen them too, right? They have them out here, out west, in New Mexico and Colorado, Wyoming, Montana, on those long, long, long downgrades, you have these roads that go up to the right, up the hill, as you're going down the hill, usually filled with gravel or deep sand, so that if you are in a truck or hauling a big trailer and your brakes happen to go out on that long downhill, it won't necessarily end in disaster. You have an off-ramp, emergency escape ramp, that you might be able to turn that truck and go up and stop there without a catastrophe. In this text that we have today, we're headed for disaster on a human level. And you'll see multiple off-ramps here in this text today. And on a human level, we think it could all stop right then. But it won't. It's coming. Spoiler alert. As you know, Christ will be crucified. And this text will lay out the why or the how. How does it come about that Jesus will be crucified? We'll see that. We'll see it unfold before us. It will answer that how question, but then it causes another question to arise. Why? We'll see how it happens, but we must ask why. In fact, if you want to get to the heart of the matter, that's the question that we're after. Why must he be crucified? And if we begin to answer that question, perhaps, just perhaps, we will begin to plumb the deepest love that this world has ever known. So I invite you to come along, ask that question. Why would Jesus allow this to happen? In so doing, we have 3 points, as you see on your outline. We have a charge, a chance, and then a chant. And let's begin with that charge this morning. The charge begins in verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So to pause for a second, to use language that we've all heard before, Jesus is before Pilate because the Jews have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. And what is the problem that the Jewish leadership has at this point in time? Well, you see, they have already declared Jesus guilty of death. They are the ones that arranged him to be betrayed. They are the ones that held this mock trial. They are the ones who got the false witnesses. And they are the ones that have accused Jesus of blasphemy. And they are the ones that say that Jesus deserves to die. But Houston, we have a problem. And what is that problem for this Jewish leadership? They don't have the authority to carry out their sentence. And so that leads us to where we are in the text today. This, by way of review, chapter 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Now, here is the question that we must first answer. How will the Jewish leaders who have sentenced Jesus to death on the charge of blasphemy get the Roman governor, who could care less about the religious goings-on of the Jewish people, how can they get him to go along with them? What can they say to him that will allow or cause the Roman governor to put this man to death? That's the question we're after. What are they going to say to Pilate to get Jesus executed? Let's find that link of what they do. Now remember how the high priest spoke to Jesus back in chapter 26, verse 63. So just turn back there and listen to what he says. This is chapter 26, verse 63. But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you shall see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do you need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death. So this is the death sentence that they proclaimed the night before. And remember the question that he asked the high priest. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ, the Son of God? Now, Christ means Messiah. It means anointed one. It means king of the Jewish people. And there it is. That's the link. They can't come to Pilate and say, this man blasphemes. Pilate would laugh him out of the courtroom. But if they came to Pilate, this Roman governor, and said, this man says he is king, that's a charge that Pilate cannot ignore. It's one thing to have arguments over a religious nature in the Roman court. It's another thing in the Roman Empire to say, this man says he is king. And so they make the connection between the charge of last night, and they bring it over. Chapter 27, verse 11. Listen to what Pilate asked Jesus. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him point blank, are you the king of the Jews? There, you hear it. You hear the charge? They say that you are the king of the Jews. What is Jesus' answer to Pilate? You have said so. You have said so. What does Jesus mean when he says that? In Greek, the question and the statement is worded exactly the same. Something like this. Let me give you an illustration. Say someone came to me and said to me, you are a professional basketball player? Or they said something like this. You are a professional basketball player. Did you see same exact wording, but the different meaning? That's exactly what takes place here. You are the king of the Jews. And Jesus says, you have said so, meaning he used the words that are true, and that he really is the king of the Jews. But not a king like they say he is a king. You see, in truth, Jesus was the son of David. In truth, Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne. In truth, Jesus was the anointed one sent by God. In truth, Jesus was the Messiah. But as he told Pilate in John, it's not a kingdom like you think it is, Pilate. You see, my kingdom is not of this world. You see, my disciples are not gathering to wage war or battle or to rebel right now. I'm a king, but not that type of king. Think for a moment now with me, and this is very important, what Jesus has been called over the last 12 hours. Christ, Son of God, Son of Man in power, now King of the Jews. And these are the titles that will lead to Jesus' death. For the Jewish people, it is blasphemy for himself to call himself the Son of God or the Son of Man who has authority. For Pilate, it will be that charge of the King of the Jews that will lead him to be crucified. But Jesus says yes to all the titles, and that will lead to his death. Do the Jewish leaders press their case against Jesus at this time? And the answer is absolutely. Like a prosecutor going hard there in the courtroom, listen to what happens, verse 12. But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave them no answer. Not even a single charge did he answer, so that the governor was greatly amazed. What's happening here? They are pounding him with accusations, and it seems as if Pilate is already getting a glimpse that Jesus isn't the person that they are making him out to be. Accusation after accusation after accusation, and Pilate seeing through it all, and he is amazed because there Jesus stands, an innocent man, and he says not a word. He amazes the Roman governor because of how righteous he is. So here we have the charge that is against Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? You say it. Yes, I am, but not the king they're accusing me of being. And he gives no answer when they piled accusation against him. But now, after this charge is set, there is a chance, there is an off-ramp that Pilate sees that perhaps this injustice can be stopped. And what is this chance? What is this off-ramp that Pilate attempts to use in this moment? Look at verse 15 with me. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Pilate, in the moment, remembered, hey, there's a custom at Passover, a custom to release a prisoner. And perhaps, just perhaps, they will release Jesus, this innocent man. And we know that Pilate is thinking this way because verse 18 tells us so. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. But what is the option that they have on the table? It's either Barabbas or Jesus. Look at verse 16. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Here it is. Who is Barabbas? He's notorious. He's a criminal. He's a bandit. He's a rebel. And the other gospel tells us he's an insurrectionist and he's a murderer. And so the contrast couldn't be more stark. This is a known criminal who is guilty of rebellion and murder, Barabbas. And this is Jesus, the righteous one. We have no charges against him except false ones. Do you see how stark the contrast is? And so Pilate's saying, obviously, we know who's supposed to be released here. And that's what you're thinking too. We know who should be released here. This is an off-ramp. Our truck is heading down the mountain. The brakes are gone. And here we can get off and avert disaster. And right in the middle of this chance, this off-ramp, comes a word of warning. Verse 19. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." We get a word of warning here. From where? From the most unexpected place that you would ever think it would come from. Not from one of Jesus' disciples, not from someone who followed him up from Galilee, not from one of the people in Jerusalem who are sympathetic to him. We get a word of warning from a Roman woman who is a Gentile, Pilate's wife. Where does that come from? It comes from God. That's where it comes from. She has a dream, and we don't know the details of the dream. Probably better that we don't. But what is her conclusion in this moment? Pilate, whatever you do, don't have anything to do, and listen to it, to that righteous man. Warning, stop in your tracks. Don't go forward with this. This is the off-ramp. So what happens? You see the wheels are already turning in that place. And it's not going to stop. As we know, it's not going to stop. But let us look now. We go from a charge to a chance to a chant. Verse 20. Now the chief priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to destroy Jesus. And the governor said to them again, which of the two do you want me to release to you? So here it is. The offer's on the table. And they have already been working behind the scenes to get Barabbas released so that Jesus could stay in custody. And not only stay in custody, but that they could crucify him. They are using Pilate to get their own will. Pilate has no reason to kill the man. They want him dead. And they are working to do that. So Pilate places the offer on the table again. Verse 21. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Stop for a moment. Can you imagine that? He is a known criminal, an insurrectionist, a rebel, and a murderer. And Jesus, silence. Who do you want me to release to you? We'll take him, Barabbas. Bring him here. And Pilate automatically asks the question that arises in his mind and our mind, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ then? And he answered, let him be crucified. That's the options that are on the table. And this is the answer they give. Let him be crucified. And then you can hear this welling up in Pilate. Why in the world would we crucify Jesus? That's exactly what he says in verse 23. And he said, why? What evil has he done? So here's the point, that if you're going to crucify the man, you better pin your accusation on him. And what do they say? We never get an answer to that question. Why would you crucify him? Silence. Except they begin to chant. They just say it again. Let him be crucified. And there you have it. The criminal will go free. And the innocent man will be crucified. And Pilate sees it all unfolding. And it is rolling out of his control. And so we now come to those hands that he wants clean in this moment. Verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. Same problem Judas has, wasn't it? I have betrayed innocent blood. Take this silver back. And Pilate sees it happening. He can see the blood. And he takes his hands and he dips it in the water and says, I'm innocent. Pilate, your words won't do you any good. And that water won't do you any good. But at that moment, you could have said no. You could have saved an innocent man. And you didn't. He said, see to it yourselves. Verse 25. And this is the answer of the people. This is the blood-chilling answer of the people. His blood be upon us and upon our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And this is the beginning of the end. This is when crucifixion begins. Barabbas is released, and Jesus is handed over. Step one, scourged by the Roman whip. Many people, or some, would never even survive the scourging. And so the crucifixion begins. And so now, after walking through this text, we have the answer to how Jesus, a man from Galilee, ended up dying outside the gates of Jerusalem at the hands of a Roman court by crucifixion. We see how it took place. This is how it happened. But why? That's the question, isn't it? Why? At any moment in this whole episode, as Jesus said in the garden, I can call 12 legions of angels, and it's going to be over right now, stopped dead in its tracks. But he doesn't. He takes the accusations and says not a word. He listens to them as they debate over letting a guilty man go and keeping an innocent man, says not a word. And then when the verdict comes, he turns his back and they beat it. Why would he do that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He willingly let it happen so that he could take a sinner like me and says, it's finished. On the cross, your sins are forgiven. He came to seek and save the lost. Or as the Apostle Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He who is innocent takes upon guilt so that I am who guilty can become innocent in the sight of God. Forgiven, free. That is the love of God. So I want to end with this. If you have never, ever taken your sins to Jesus and say, will you take these away? I want you to know that an innocent man died so that he could take your guilt away. Would you lay your life down and let him take your sins far away, covered by the blood of Christ? And Christian, if you are here today and you are struggling with sin, anger, lust, lying, pride, take those sins to the cross. Those are the very sins that Jesus died for. And ask the Son of God to set you free from those sins. Let us walk out of here today as free men, free women, because an innocent man died for us so that we who were guilty might live. That's called the Great Exchange, and it's a gift of grace to us. So don't ask just the how question. Make sure you get to why Jesus allowed this to happen on that day. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, this is a heavy text. Oh, but there is beauty to be seen in here because the gospel is here. When an innocent man dies so that I might live and take my filth and turn it into the freedom of forgiveness. And so, Lord, I pray on this morning that there is anybody that is in here that has never given their life to Jesus and allowed him to take their sins and nail it to the cross. I pray that today they just tell you, Lord, I'm a sinner. I fall short, and I deserve to die, but I receive the free gift of salvation in Jesus. And Father, if there's Christians in here today that are struggling with sin, let them remember that Jesus died on the cross to take those sins away. So Lord, I pray that they would walk from here free from those fetters of sin and walking in the forgiveness of Christ our Lord. I ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.